Open up your Bibles, the book of Exodus, chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 11 through 25. Last week we began the book of Exodus together and we read about a pretty bleak situation. The children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. They have the promises of God, but not the fulfillment of those promises. They've grown to be a numerous people that fill the land of Egypt, and they've grown to be a perceived threat to the king of Egypt, called the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh wants this threat to be neutralized, even if it means killing them off. First, he ordered their slavery. Then Pharaoh ordered their midwives to do partial birth abortions. And then Pharaoh ordered all of his people to toss the Hebrew boys into the Nile. All seem bleak, but all is not as it seems. God is at work. God is preparing a deliverer. A Levite and his wife have a baby, and by faith they defy the king's orders and keep him alive. And when they can't protect the baby any longer, they pray for a miracle and put him in a basket out in the river. And it just so happened that Pharaoh's own daughter found the baby and adopted him as her very own son. And she named him Moshe, Moses. A deliverer is born. Against all odds, he lives. And ironically, his own enemy pays for him to be nursed. Pays for him to be taught his true identity. Pays for him to be raised in the knowledge and learning of Egypt, the greatest superpower of the day. He went to Harvard. Moses is a prince of Egypt, but that's not his deepest identity. And in our passage for today, God is still at work preparing his deliverer for his people, and he does it by forcing a choice. Forcing a decisive choice on the part of Moses that sends him on an unexpected trajectory that will finally result in the deliverance, the rescue, the salvation of God's people from their oppressive slavery. Moses makes a choice, a decisive choice, and he burns his bridges. What I'd like to do this morning is pray, then walk through this passage with you, and then see what the author to the Hebrews saw in this passage as an application for our lives, so that we too will learn to burn our bridges with sin. Let's pray. Lord, it has been good to be with your people this morning. Now I pray that your Holy Spirit would enable me to speak your words clearly, boldly, winsomely, and effectively, not just to ears, but to hearts. Lord, I pray that you would change us, that you would mold us and shape us by your word being spoken, by being explained, expounded, exposed, and proclaimed. Help us, Lord, to hear it and to receive it as fertile soil, soil that will yield a bountiful crop of righteousness, not hard ground, not rocky ground, not all thorny ground. Lord, prepare soils right now by your Spirit to receive the word implanted in it, which will save your soul. I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, time is moving fast in the book of Exodus. The book of Acts tells us that he is 40 years old by this point. After Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were, literally his brothers, and watched them at their hard labor. Stop there for a minute. Notice that Moses knows who he is. We don't know how he found out, but he knows. His mama probably told him. His new mama probably told him, "I got you out of the river. You're a Hebrew baby." It might be obvious from his circumcision or from his facial features. Any way about it, Moses knows who he is. But so far, he has not had to choose it. He is a Hebrew, but he's an Egyptian. Perhaps in line for the throne of Egypt, Pharaoh's his grandfather. But so far, he has not had to choose. Today is the day of decision. Verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Notice the repetition. One of his own people. One of his own people. And right here, Moses makes his decision. Verse 12. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Stop there. Now, in some ways, that seems to us like murder. But it's really just the beginning of the deliverance of Israel. Moses has decided, that this oppression is wrong. He's watched it too long from afar, from up above. He's been safely tucked up in Pharaoh's court. But now he is switching sides. He's decided to do something about this. He's taking up the cause of his people. And Moses expects his people to rise up behind him. The book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 25 says, Moses saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue him, but they did not. Moses has chosen his lot, but he's in for a surprise. Verse 13. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. That shouldn't be. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? Aren't the Egyptians bad enough?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" Answer, "Nobody has yet, but God is going too soon. Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known. The man Moses saved the day before must have spread the word. The secret is out, and the people of Israel are not ready to rally behind their deliverer. This one rebels against Moses. No respect, no honor, just scorn. Moses might as well get used to it. He'll have to deal with rebellion a lot." And now what does Moses do? What kind of a man is Moses? He's afraid. We see in verse 14. What does he do with his fear? I think that Moses is faced with one of the biggest choices of his life right here. I think that Moses could go back to Pharaoh right now and apologize to Pharaoh for what he has done. "I'm sorry, Grandpa." And most probably Pharaoh would forgive him and restore him to power and wealth and pleasure and treasure in Egypt with a simple pledge of undying loyalty. He is, after all, an adopted grandson of Pharaoh. He would just have to swear off his relationship with God's people, Israel. "Moses, I understand what you did was wrong. You just reject God's people, Israel. You just reject those Israelites, those filthy Israelites, and you can come back." Or Moses could go on the run from Pharaoh and continue, endure, persevere as a Hebrew, as an Israelite, as an heir of the promise. Moses could choose to not be regarded any longer as a son of Pharaoh's daughter and instead continue to identify with God's chosen people and head into exile and burn his bridges behind him. What would you do? Now just think, what would you do? Neutrality is no longer an option. If he stays where he is, he's a dead man. If he goes back to Pharaoh, he may be received back as an Egyptian. But if he's going to be an Israelite, he needs to leave town and burn his bridges behind him. Verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, sent his assassins after him. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Moses made his choice. He burned his bridges behind him. He went to live in the Arabian desert among the Midianites, the people who had delivered his ancestor Joseph into Egypt. And at a social center, a well is also always a social center in a desert environment, he met a wife, just like his ancestor Jacob. Verse 16. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. Moses to the rescue again. This is a hero. Verse 18. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, later called Jethro, He asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian, known probably by his dress and manner, rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock, our hero." "And where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why'd you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat. I want to meet this guy. Sounds like son-in-law material." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." Do you see what's happening here? Moses is settling down. He is accepting his exile from Egypt. He even names his son Alien. How'd you like that name? Little foreigner. Run around that little pitter-patter of foreigner's feet around the house. So that every time he sees his son, Gershom, he's reminded of the bridges that he's burned. He accepts his exile. But his exile is not the end of the story. All of this is God at work as well. God has preserved his life. God has instilled his Jewish identity in him. God has overseen his education in the greatest schools of the world at that time. The law code of Hammurabi was the greatest law code before the law of Moses. Do you know what was the curriculum at the school of Egypt? The law of Hammurabi. God has forced his decision to identify with his people. God has led him to burn his bridges and go into exile. And now God has led him out into the desert to learn the ways of the desert and to get him ready to lead his people out to the desert when the time is right. God's timing is perfect. Doesn't seem like it all the time to us, but God's timing is always perfect. And he never forgets a promise. Verse 23. During that long period, another 40 years, the king of Egypt died, and another one rose to the throne, and nothing changed. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, the whole book of Genesis from chapter 12 to chapter 50. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. God does not forget. Verse 24 does not mean, "Oh, right, yeah, I forgot. I said I'd do something about that Egypt thing." It means that God used his awesome memory of his covenant to lean into action. This is the beginning of God's war on Egypt. God is getting ready to rumble. God is rolling up his sleeves. God is rehearsing his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in preparation for battle. God is getting ready to redeem his people. God is ready to rescue. God is remembering his covenant. And next week, we'll find out what his plan will be. God doesn't do things the way we would, does he? He's waited 40 years for Moses to grow up. All the time his people suffer. Now he's waiting another 40 years to prepare Moses in the desert. But the whole time, he's remembering. He's not forgetting. And he's watching. And he's working behind the scenes to accomplish his purposes. He works in ways we cannot see. Maybe you are waiting on him today for something. Don't tire of waiting. If you are in covenant with him, he is watching, and he has good things in store and perfect timing to accomplish them. So what's the application of this passage? As I was meditating on this passage, trying to figure out how to preach it, I spent a lot of time. I kept going back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Would you turn there with me? Hebrews chapter 11. The author to the Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews, is the New Testament's best Old Testament scholar. The writer to the Hebrews is the New Testament's best Old Testament scholar. He knows his Old Testament backward and forwards, and he sees so much in there, so much that if we weren't paying attention, we might miss. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the author, we don't know exactly who he was, the author teaches on the essence and function and necessity of faith. He says in chapter 11, verse 1, look at that, 11:1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's the essence of faith. How necessary is it? Verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's really necessary. It's completely necessary, absolutely necessary to have faith. And what is its function? What does it do? The writer of the Hebrews begins to give all kinds of illustrations of faith from Old Testament stories of saints. He just starts at creation, and he just starts building. He basically tells the whole Old Testament story by just little snippets and little summaries. And in verses 24 to 27, he gets to Moses, and he gets to our story for today in Exodus 2 and explains how faith is involved. I'm going to put it this way. Faith means burning your bridges with sin. Faith means burning your bridges with sin. Look with me at Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We saw that in this passage, Exodus 2. He made a decision. Faith makes a decision. Do you want to know if you have faith? Have you made a decision? Have you chosen Christ over sin? Faith chooses. It separates. It says, not this, yes, this. Verse 25, Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. It's interesting that verse 27 says that Moses, catch this, did not fear the king's anger. What did Exodus 2 say? Exodus 2 says that Moses was afraid. Both are, of course, true. He feared Pharaoh, and rightly so. If he stayed put, he was a dead man. He was in the crosshairs of Pharaoh. But he also chose not to fear Pharaoh and come crawling back to him for forgiveness and Egyptian restoration. Instead, he burned his bridges, and he set off to be a stranger in a strange land. Faith means burning your bridges with sin. Let me put it another way. Faith means choosing Christ decisively over a lifestyle of sin. Faith is getting off of the fence, which will mean your eventual destruction, because God does not abide fence sitters. Faith means getting off of the fence and decisively choosing Christ over a lifestyle of sin. It means burning your bridges with sin. Do you see why I say with sin? With sin. In the Bible, after the story of the Exodus, Egypt begins to be used as a symbol of temptation and sin. And that's the way the writer to the Hebrews is characterizing Egypt. Egypt equals temptation and sin to the writer of the Hebrews. And Moses chose God and God's people, and therefore, looking ahead, Moses chose God's Christ, and he chose Christ over sin. He burned his bridges with sin. Have you done that? Are you doing that? It's something that we do when we first come to Christ. It's the essence of conversion, repentance, and faith. And it's something we're called to do again and again as we exercise faith. Have you burned your bridges with sin? And I don't mean, are you sinless now? If you are, you don't belong here. Church is for sinners that are being saved by grace. I don't mean, are you sinless now? I don't mean, are you free from struggling with temptation and sin? Not a one of us are. I mean, are you still sitting on the fence near sin? Are you still hanging around and waiting to see if sin has a better offer than Christ does? Are you trying to get the best of both worlds? I'll be an Egyptian, I'll be an Israelite too. It cannot be done. Burn your bridges. But you need to understand what that means. Burning your bridges is a decision that we make with our eyes wide open. You have to look at your choices. It's not always an easy choice to make. Sin is pleasurable, treasurable, and visible. Look at verse 25. Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. It's pleasurable. The Bible makes no claim that sin is not fun. Friends, sin is fun. You heard that first from your pastor this morning. Sin is fun. It feels good. It's pleasurable. It's also treasurable. Verse 26. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Sin is worth something, speaking in earthly terms. It has value. When Satan comes and whispers in your ear, whatever temptation it is, whatever your besetting temptation it is, gluttony, greed, gloom, maybe it's anger, maybe it's sexual immorality, pornography, some kind of lust, gossip, you fill in the blank. You know where Satan comes after you. When he comes after you and he says, this will be good, he's lying. But he does it by propaganda. He does it by mixing in truth with error. He does it by saying, this will be good, and it is good. It's treasurable. It's something that has some value. You get something. There's something about sin that is treasurable. And it's visible too. Verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. That's in opposition to sin, which is right there in store for him with God. Moses could see Egypt. He knew what that was all about. He knew what he would get. If he left Egypt, his way was not clear. Sin is visible. It's pleasurable, treasurable, and visible. But its value is short-lived. And that's the key. That's the key. Verse 25 again. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. The King James says, for a season. The ESV says, the fleeting pleasures of sin. Sin's value is short. Can you see that? You have to see it by faith and make a choice. Yes, yes. It's pleasurable, treasurable, it's fun, it's visible, and yet it's so brief. That pleasure in the moment, it's gone, and destruction comes in its wake. Look at the choice of Christ. By comparison, choosing Christ means enduring mistreatment and disgrace. How's that sound? Verse 25, he chose to be mistreated with the people of God. Do you like to be mistreated? Verse 26, he chose disgrace for the sake of Christ. Do you love disgrace? Look at verse 27. He persevered in these choices. He had to keep choosing them. He had to keep choosing mistreatment and disgrace. He had to persevere and endure in mistreatment and disgrace and suffering. Sin sounds a lot more fun, but Christ is so much more valuable. Verse 26, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasure of Egypt. Why? Because he was looking ahead to his reward. Faith sees beyond the short term to the great reward of choosing Christ. Verse 27, he persevered. Why? Because he saw him who was invisible. Christ is so much more valuable than sin is. But you have to see it by faith. It's not always obvious, but it's always true. Christ is of greater value. He saw him who was invisible, and he believed. And he believed. Faith is a treasuring of Christ. Do you ever wonder why we sing so many songs here about how precious Christ is? Just think about all the songs. Knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. As the deer pants for the water, you are the real joy giver, the apple of my eye. I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. Worthy is your name. All the songs that we sing, Lord, you are more precious than silver. Why do we do that? Jesus, you are my life. Why do we do that here? The reason we sing that one pure and holy passion, all the rest of the world, because what it seems like is this world is really valuable. And we have to sing songs of faith to awaken faith in us, to see with the eyes of faith the next world, the reward, him who is invisible, to see him with the eyes of faith, so that we value him much greater than everything that this world has to offer. The temptations and sin of Egypt. Moses believed. And because he believed, he acted. And he burned his bridges behind him. Burning your bridges is a military term. Most of you probably know what I'm talking about. It's something that you do when you're in warfare and you want your men to not retreat, but to throw everything into going forward into battle. So you've crossed over a number of bridges on this campaign. And you say, men, set fire to those bridges. We're not going back there. That's not going to be an option for us. We're going to engage the enemy, and they're either going to take us out or we're going to take them. We're not retreating. It gives you no option but to sell yourself out to the cause. And it makes you desperate and bold. Christians are people who have burnt their bridges with sin. Not perfect people. Not sinless people. Not people who are above sin. But people who have made a decisive break with sin and fight against temptation. Not hang around it on the fence. Your leadership board spent 24 hours away this weekend talking about how to lead this church in the way that it should go. And one of the things we all agreed on was that we need to challenge ourselves to be sold out to Christ and not flirt with Egypt and its fleeting pleasures. We need to burn our bridges and throw in our lot with Christ by faith. Does that describe you? Perhaps you've never turned your back on Egypt and sided with God's people in the first place. Today can be your day. I invite you to give yourself over to Jesus Christ and to ask him to be your Savior and Lord. Or today, perhaps you're playing with fire. You're trying to sit on the fence, trying to live as a prince of Egypt and as a son of Israel. It won't work. People may let you do that for a while, but God doesn't. Today, God is calling you to burn your bridges and throw your lot in with Christ alone and with his people. Perhaps there's a sinful habit that you have not yet decided to wage spiritual war against. You've said, no, yeah, I'll get rid of A, B, and C, but, you know, this one's too hard. This one's just me. Today, God is calling you to kill it and bury it in the sand. Maybe there's a relationship that you're engaged in that you know is wrong or unwise. Today, God is calling you to break it off and choose Christ over the treasures of Egypt. Maybe it's something else. You know. God knows. And God is calling you today to make a decision. Can you see him? Can you see him? Pharaoh would have seemed so big to Moses. He's seen Pharaoh. Pharaoh is his grandfather, his adopted grandfather. But Moses saw him who is invisible. He saw God. Do you see him? Do you see him? He is invisible, but can you see him by faith? He's calling you today to make a decision. He's calling you by faith to burn your bridges with sin. No turning back. No turning back.